Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
You know, in the Old Testament, it gives a record of the children of Israel and Moses and his staff, and it's all a great story. But there is one account where Moses, every time he raised his staff in a battle they were in, they were winning. He raised his hands and Israel won. But when he got tired and he put his hands down, they lost. It wasn't that they went into neutral territory. No, win, lose, win, lose. So he got a couple of guys to come along and help hold him up so he'd keep his hands up, and they won the victory that day. Okay. We don't just go into neutral, kids, when we're in this spiritual war. There's no neutral territory here. Whether you wanted it or not, you're engaged in a spiritual war. When you were born, you already engaged in a conflict against God, the sovereign, because you wanted to be sovereign. You expressed it very well up to your second birthday. Your second birthday, then, you really expressed it well. You just couldn't understand why other people didn't understand it the way you did. So you threw a fit. God has called us to be his children, to follow him. When he died on the cross and paid for your sins, he bought you. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to him. In this spiritual war, we can lose ground or gain ground. I've been looking things over, and I feel like for the last several years, we've been losing ground. By losing ground, I mean we become more and more like the culture all the time and less about who we are. And it's as if we have lived in submission to the culture, trying to do whatever they're doing, just trying to stay a safe enough distance from them that we don't look really bad. But we're already accepting things now, kids, we wouldn't have dreamed accepting 10 years ago even. We've made concessions we wouldn't have made 10 years ago. That's not who we are. We are the children of God, made to gain territory. We're made to gain ground. So that's why I've entered on into a whole thing. I think we need our arms being held up. We need discipline. We're kind of flabby troops, you know. We've eaten at the smorgasbord of the world and getting kind of fat from it. We need to man up and get some discipline back. That's why I've asked you to start reading the Psalms every day. I've asked you to read 5 Psalms a day. Today's the 7th, so today we're reading Psalm 7, Psalm 37, Psalm 67, Psalm 97, Psalm 127. I'm trying to post those for you if you want to keep up with that. Why the Psalms? Because people act on what they think. We need a mind change, a repentance, if you would. We need to have a whole new mindset. And when your mind is purified by the Word of God, you think differently. You have a different viewpoint. You see things from a different viewpoint. So I'd like us just become immersed in the Psalms. Because what he said was, when you're filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So he wanted us to know the Psalms well enough, we're speaking with each other. He said, when the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, you'll teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So a part of what our greetings to each other need to be, did you read Psalm 7 this morning? Whoa, that was a good psalm. I love Psalm 7. Maybe you'll just Facebook or email or text or however you want to do it and say, I don't know if you got it this morning, but 37 was a mind blower. I loved it. So that you're beginning to think in those terms. You got several other things coming. I'm going to introduce them just a little bit each week. All intended to put some discipline in our life, some exercises, if you would, to help us start thinking biblically, because I know what happened, we think biblically. We'll start seeing there is something different than what the culture believes is supposed to take place. We've really been called to a very high privilege and honor, and there are people who don't know God at all, who think they do because they think they've seen what the church has behaved like before, and it doesn't mean anything. What happens when the church actually becomes a community of God? What's it look like when the church actually behaves like the kingdom kids we are? I don't talk about prosperity. Leave the whole American thing out of it right now. I'm saying you are a citizen of heaven first. What does heaven want? We're supposed to be praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we want that? I think as we all get our minds around what God's purpose is, it'll become something we're saying, man, we need the kingdom. We really need the kingdom. Let the kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're messing this thing up some big time. Please let your will come. Our will has really messed some things up. Please bring your will. Everybody with me? Well, let's turn to Revelation 5 then, because I want to talk about worship this morning. The worship of the one true God, the Lamb, the glory. This morning is about worshiping the Lamb. It came from the passage that I read during communion, Revelation 5. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Revelation 5:8. Take out a sermon outline there. Again, not blanks today. I'd like you to just go ahead and listen. You know, if you feel like you need something else, you know, get up and throw something at me. But stay awake. You know, stay alert. Stay with me on a deal, okay? Let's stand together, first of all, and read the Word of God. Have you got some scriptures to read there, Jeff? All right. Praise his name. So we'll read responsively. I'll read a verse. You read a verse. That's again from the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation said, blessed is he who reads, who hears, and keeps the words of this book. And I want Edgemont Bible Church to be a blessed place. I want to be a blessed people. Amen. Here is what it says. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Now, this is those two witnesses that were in Jerusalem, and that one who is called the Antichrist, the beast, just killed them. And they've been laying in the streets 3.5 days. Okay, now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God, entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Guess so. Okay, here we go. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell in the earthquake. 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven.
The second woe is past.
Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Praise his name. Okay, you can be seated just now. God has given us the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's told us what's ahead in the future. So we're people who are going to read and get to know what's ahead of us in the future. Now, something we don't want to necessarily do is say, I know what the future is. It's November 30th. I have no idea what date it's going to be. I have enough difficulty trying to figure out what is going to be. He's got some big stuff he's telling us here, and it all starts right here where we're at today. By the way, good morning, Nancy. It's good to see you again. All right. When the Lamb had taken the scroll, let's pick that up then. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I'm going to stop right there just a minute. This Lamb that they had seen is the only one in the whole cosmos. And God had asked that question, in the whole cosmos, who's worthy to take the scroll? And John, you remember, got really beside himself because no one was showing up. And one of the elders says, hey, wait till you see this. There is somebody that's found worthy. And John looked, and there, the center of attention, everything, every angel, all the living creatures, all the elders, even right there at the throne is this lamb, looked like he'd been killed. He's got a throat cut, but he's very much alive. Much the same way Jesus, who died, is very much alive, right? And he is worthy. He went over and took the scroll right from the open hand of God. And that's when the worship intensified. There'd already been worship going on, okay? So let's get this picture. The worship intensifies here, but it had already been going on. In chapter 4, those first 11 verses there, man, you find the elders worshiping. They're giving praise to the eternality of God. He lives forever. That's great news to you, kids. Why do you want him to live forever? Because he's not just a generational God. He's not just alive for us in our generation. No, he's back here before the whole thing started. He's the one who started it. And he's the one who ends it. And nothing in time, nothing among humanity phases him at all. You can't diminish his character. You can't add to his character. He is who he is, fully and completely. And they've been worshiping that. They've been worshiping his eternality. Then the elders fell down, and they worshiped him as the creator. Not only does he live forever without ending or beginning, but he's the one who created everything that you see. I love the way science has shown to us how complex everything is. I love knowing that as huge as this universe is, on a smaller scale but just as immense, is the inside of you. There are things happening inside your gut right now that's as big as the universe. There's trillions of things inside. There are trillions of actions that are happening right now, just like there's trillions of things going on in the universe right now. This creator made all that work. I mean, even the seasons, kids. Don't you love it? The seasons are even set up so that there's a reason why there's a fall. There's a reason why there's a winter and a spring and a summer and a repeating of it. He's an awesome God, and he's the creator, and boy, they're worshiping for it. You are worthy to receive blessing and honor and praise and glory. You have created, and for your whole reason they are created. You made it the way you wanted it to be. Now, look, that should take away from us any idea of ownership. You follow what I'm saying? We're loaded with stewardship. We've got all of this to take care of. We got all of this to enjoy. God's been gracious to give us this gift. You're alive today because of the graciousness of God giving you all of this to exist with. But we don't own any of it. We're stewards of it all. Not only did the worship and praise go there, but as it picks up right here, I want you to get this. Number 2 in your outline under C, it says, now both the living beings and the elders initiate this worship together, focused on the worthiness of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to do something this morning. I hope it doesn't upset you. I don't want you to be upset by it. There's nothing to be upset by. I'll tell you why in just for a moment. But I want you to notice this with me. It says in that verse that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So the living beings are like the cherubim in Ezekiel. But that's not the first time we find cherubim. There is a cherubim that has been talking with Adam and Eve in the garden. That was the satanic, the one we call the Satan. He was talking, that is a cherubim. He's the cherubim who covers. But there are other cherubim. As a matter of fact, when Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, do you remember what he does? He takes one of those cherubim, at least one. Well, one would be a cherub. He said the cherubim guarded, so that's more than one. That little I-M on the end of cherub, that's the word for many. That's the plural. It's like adding an S to our word. It's a plural. So when you see cherub, that's one. Cherubim is several. So he said cherubim with a flaming sword were at the garden to make sure nobody got back in again. They're the ones who are the closest to the throne. That's these living beings. That's these living beings. Ezekiel identifies them. Matter of fact, if you remember, on the Ark of Covenant that was built, two cherubim faced each other right at the mercy seat. The mercy seat representing the throne of God. And there are two of these cherubim that faced each other right over the mercy seat, just like the cherubim who take care of the throne of God. So that's the cherubim. It's also the ones that Ezekiel saw in chapters 1, verses 4 to 12, and in Ezekiel chapter 10. You say, why is that important? Because they've been around a long time. You follow what I'm saying? This is not some new symbolic thing. They were back here at creation. They're watching the whole. They're part of what's singing the creation story. Remember, Job lets us know that the sons of God sang to see things created. I'd love to hear those songs. I hope there's a CD, don't you? Maybe even a DVD. You plug it in and say, yes, that's a good song. I like that song. They sang. I mean, they're seeing stars created. They're seeing ground show up. They're seeing water separating all over the place. They're seeing plants come up out of stuff. They're seeing all that take place, and they're singing songs about it. That's these guys. They were back here. Everybody with me? This is not just some little symbolic thing. These are real things. They're really there. And Adam and Eve had talked to one of them. And more of them guarded the place so they couldn't get back to the Garden of Eden again. That's the living beings. Now let's go to the elders. I want to share this with you today because I think this is important. The elders are the old ones. That's what the word means, the old ones. How old is old? As old as rich? You were just sitting there innocent, and I thought, I'll wake him up a little bit. Yeah. No, they're the old ones because they're back here too. Now let me share with you why that is. You'll see in just a minute. I think as I identify them, now I think pretty clear in what the identification of these are. Here's what it is. The elders, the old ones, are the watchers in the book of Daniel. They are the divine council. They are the holy ones. They are the sons of God who've remained faithful to God. They are not men, but Elohim or angels. They are. Turn with me just for a moment. Just put your finger right here. Go to Hebrews 1 just for a moment. Hebrews 1. I want to pick up at verse 5 because I want you to see what goes on here. All right? Hebrews 1, 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? The answer to that is none. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Again, none of those. The angels were not said to be that. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So the lesser worships the greater, right? So the angels now are supposed to worship this one who's come in. Of the angels, he says, he who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So what are the angels? He says they are spirits and ministers of flame of fire, right? So when you see this pillar of fire in the wilderness, what are you seeing? These guys. Inside the pillar is the throne of God. Surrounding that pillar are these, the cherubim, according to Ezekiel, and these guys right here, these sons of God. They're lightning flashes. They're fire. That's what their name means. It means burning things, flashing things, bright things. Okay. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So to Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You'll fold them up, and they'll be changed. You are the same. Your years will not fail. So that's what he says about the Son. Doesn't say that about an angel, ever. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Zero. Not a single one of them. But he has said that to the Son. Now watch what verse 14 says. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, if you're reading what I'm reading, he says about those angels, they are ministering spirits sent to minister to who? The ones who inherit salvation. Is that you? Are you grasping that he said there are angels that are ministering to you? Don't let our naturalistic view of the world, our mechanistic view of the world that says there isn't anything else but the processes that go on in life, just the electrical currents that go through and make us think, the electrical currents that make everything move, the light that makes everything move, that describes the method, but that doesn't describe the reality. They are ministering spirits sent to minister to those who inherit salvation. That's you. Now, go back with me. These elders are those people, those beings. They have thrones already. Now, and I'm saying this because there are many people who want this to be the church. This is glorified church people. It's not people. There are those who say, well, it needs to be 12 from Israel and 12 from... No, it doesn't. Can I suggest to you this? When we read the Bible, we like to think that we're the first ones and that everything in heaven has to model what we are. Could I suggest to you that we're the shadow and they're the real thing? We don't have to have 24 of them because there were 24 courses of priests in Israel. Can I suggest to you there are 24 priests in the courses of Israel because there are 24 of them? You understand where I'm coming from? They're the model. We're the shadow. That's what Colossians chapter 2 has been saying all along. Don't let anybody judge you in these things because these are merely a shadow of things to come. They're not the reality. Okay? So they already have thrones. Look with me at Colossians 1:16 just for a moment. Colossians 1:16. Are you staying with me? Are you okay? All right. Let's look at Colossians 1:16. Talking about Jesus here. Let's back up and let's go to verse 15 first. He is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. How many things were created by him? Does that mean all? Yeah, and I want you to look what the all is. That are in heaven. So did he create everything that's in heaven? Yeah, I want you to get the idea that there was God and all the angels back here. No, there was God who's back here before. And then there's this world that he creates, and he creates the angels. They are not forever things. They may have forever life like you do, but they did have a beginning. We don't necessarily see their ending, but we do see their beginning. Everybody with me so far? All right. Then look what he says. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, the visible and invisible, the things you can see and things you can't see, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Let me just remind you, principalities and powers are what we're wrestling against. And he told us, not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So this is some other group of being. It's not people we're against. It's these principalities and powers. And he identifies some of them with thrones. That's these guys. That's the thrones. All right, let me go a little further with you. They've been around a long time. I guess that's the same as saying they're old, right? They sing the song with the living beings who are not saved men. I want you to go back to verse 8 again. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, and they're singing this song. You say, I don't see why you're making such a big deal of this. Watch with me in this song. Some of you may have the same thing. It depends on what version you have here, what translation you have here. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll. That's what the living beings and elders say, right? Everybody with me? The living beings and the elders say that. Now, are the living beings saved people? No. No, they're not. They are beings that have been around since back there. The 24 elders, how long have they been around? Since back there. Remember, the church hasn't been glorified here. So it can't be part of the church. They've not been glorified yet. It can't be part of Israel. They're still under some spanking. It's these guys. It's these that were back there. Let me look at the song. You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed. You see that little two-letter word there? Some of you probably have it. You may not have it. It says, redeemed us to God. Does anybody of yours say that? Anybody else? Raise your hand if it says that. Okay. Does anybody else not have an us there? Okay, gotcha. And Sheila, which version do you have? You have what?
NIV.
Okay. That word's not there. Okay. It's not us. It actually just simply says, and if you would look at the bottom of the page there, the song's lyrics are better read this way. You were slain and have redeemed to God out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation and have made them kings and priests, and they shall rule on the earth. Not made us kings and priests. That comes from, now, here I'm going to explain some things to you. And just stay with me, all right? When the New Testament is being written, it's all this Koine Greek is going on. So here's Jerusalem. And let's see, for you, it'll have to be, well, here's Jerusalem. And over there is Rome. And right up there is Turkey. Here's Syria. And from Jerusalem, this gospel is going to be preached. And because the Jews had been dispersed by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, they're all over the place. That's good news, okay? Because they're going to be able to go to all those different places where there are Jewish people and bring this word from the Torah that the Messiah has come, and it's already got a foundation for it. They already understand it. Everybody with me? So they're going to go, and they start making churches every place. Well, here they go to Turkey. They're in Turkey right now. They've established churches like Ephesus and Smyrna, well, all the ones we read about here. And there are churches all over the place there. How do you keep communicating with them? Email? Text? No, you write letters. So you have to painstakingly write a letter on papyrus. That's a reed. It's been smashed together, got all wet, smashed that thing together until it sticks together. It's now paper, what we call paper. And they're writing on that papyrus, and they're trying to save as much space as they can. So once they've done it, they hand it to a postman. The postman takes it up, takes it over to Ephesus. Here's this letter from Paul he wanted read to you. Okay, so they get it out, they assemble together, they read that letter. Everybody is saying, that is a great letter. The people of Colossae need to see this. Well, we can't send this to them. I mean, this is ours. Why don't we have some copies made? Okay, so you go down to Kinko's, you put it in the machine. No, actually, you got to get several people who are good writers, and you got a guy who's going to stand up here and read. And when you read, when he reads, you're copying everything you can. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. I didn't understand that. Was that and or as? Okay. And now this copy makes its way to Colossae. This copy makes its way to Smyrna. This copy makes its way. Everybody with me? And when it gets there, everybody's going to say, that is a great letter. We need to send that on. And so they make copies. Same process going on. And now those copies are being dispersed every place. Matter of fact, some of them will go from Turkey over into Macedonia. Some will go from Macedonia back to Turkey again, and some are going to back down to Syria. My aunt Cyrus lives right there in Syria, so I'm going to go send one to her. And then she sends one on down to their cousins in Egypt. And after a while, you're going to get lots of copies. Now, the original was the one that was in Ephesus. Life's getting older and older, and the copies not holding up. It's been copied and recopied and recopied and recopied. Those are called families of texts. That many times being copied, there are times that you're going to have some that don't say the same thing. There's a whole field of this study called textual criticism. And what they do, they take all those things and they compare them one to the other and say, oh my goodness, 35 of them said this, and this one said that. Which one's the right one? And then you find over here a fragment, and it says what that one said, not what the other 35 said. And you start looking at that fragment, and you're saying, this fragment has to be like 110? 115 A.D.? Man, this is really old. And this one up here, these 35, they are 1,200. I've got a little problem. You follow where I'm at? What we have here is that's what's going on. Does that make your Bible wrong? No. Does it make it untrustworthy? Not at all. Because here's the thing. We have all 35 of these, that one, and all of these. We can now compare them and look at it and say, I see what happened. No book goes through the kind of scrutiny this book goes through. No book. That's why I'm saying, yes, you can trust your Bible fully. But this is not them singing about themselves. This is these who minister to the heirs of salvation, who are the ones taking care of me and you, saying, oh boy, look at this. Here he stands. He's got that scroll in his hands, and he is worthy to open that. He's the one who died for them. He's the one who rose for them. He's the only one who's worthy to open this. He redeemed them to God. This one is the right one. Hallelujah. Do you see why they're going to have some worship and praise there? They know that everything's about to end. I want you to think with me just for a moment. These four living creatures and 24 elders have been watching for millennia as the long-suffering of God has put up with a rebel in their midst. They're watching Satan lie about things. They're watching Satan accuse things. And rather than take action against him, which would be rebellion, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let him say this? How long are you going to let him do this? They have been watching rebels on earth defy God. How long, O Lord, are you going to do this? How long? When will you rise up? And what they're seeing with this one who's got that scroll, the worthy one, is finished. Yes! They're all going to pay for this. This whole thing, that's what you had in mind, huh? Yes, you waited long enough to be more of them here? Glory to God. Glory to God. You're the only one worthy. You have raised up a whole bunch of people now who are going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been ministering to them for millennia. The plan is finished. The kingdom's coming. His will is about to be done. And they're looking at the central figure of it. Kids, here's the deal. It's Jesus that saves you, not your confession. You follow where I'm coming from? I want you to get the picture here. He is the center of attention. He's the focal point, not the confession of people. Sometimes people act like because they said some prayer someplace, that's what saved them. No! What saved you was the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been Him. This is a personal thing. This is not a statement thing. This is not an idea thing. They're worshiping Him. And they're saying some fantastic things about it. Matter of fact, let's go on. Oh, goodness. Can you understand why they're excited? I look at this and I think, my goodness. Well, go with me back here to verse 8 again. Now, for those of you wondering if we're ever going to get to verse 12 or whatever it is here, 14, don't sweat the small stuff, okay? Here's what it says. Four elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. Now, I want to say this. In the Greek language, which is what this is written in, there's a way to say who's doing what. The four living beings are neuter. They don't have a gender, okay? But the angels are masculine. So if I wanted to talk about who's having the harp, I would use a participle that's either masculine or neuter. If it's the four living beings, it's going to be neuter. If it's talking about the elders, it's going to be masculine. He used a masculine word here. So the living creatures don't have harps, and they're not the ones take. It is the 24 elders. That's just a minor detail. Probably won't make any difference to you, but you'll probably sleep well tonight without that information. But here's where I'm coming from. It says the 24 elders have the harps and the bowls of incense identified as the prayers of the saints. Now, I want you to get this picture. Those prayers started back here. Those prayers were the prayers of Noah. These were the prayers of Seth. These were the prayers of all those who called on the Lord and said, oh, every day it's more and more wicked. Every day there's more death. Every day there's more violence. Every day, when will it end? Bring that Genesis 3:15 guy to us. End this thing. But it didn't. And they prayed and died. Those prayers in that golden bowl. And every prayer of Abraham, every prayer of the prophets, every prayer of the children of Israel, every prayer of everybody that suffered death, that suffered the hardships, that had all the suffering, that were the victims of whatever conquest and brutality and murder was going on. God hears the oppressed, and they have cried out, and here is the incense of the prayers of all those saints. And those have continued all through the persecutions that have gone on, all through the problems that have gone on, all of that. It's in these. And right here on this day, when all of those prayers accumulated over time have come up, they offer them up because there's the one that's going to finish it. There's the one who's going to answer all those prayers. Wow. There he is. Go on with me further. It's the pleas for his kingdom to come. Remember how we're supposed to be praying? We're supposed to be praying, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you understand what you're asking for? Those are supposed to be, they are entering into those bowls. What you're asking for is, bring it to a close. Because when your kingdom comes, all of this that's gone on, all the brutality, all the meanness, all the wickedness, all the stuff that Satan has dumped on us, all the things that all those wicked ones have dumped on us, they're about to come to a close. Bring it. And they're offering them up. They finally get to have that incense going up, and the Father is hearing it. And he's going to tell his son, get started. Pop those seals. Open this up, and I'll show you how it ends. He knows what's in that book. And it's being opened so that everybody else will know what's happening. They're getting excited about it. It's the pleas for his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is what these elders are doing here, this angelic body, what they're doing, they're connecting this whole kingdom of heaven with the prayers of the kingdom of earth that's been looking for delivery, and it's coming back to the one who is the heir to both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. They are connecting it up, kids. They're bringing it together. This one is the reconciler of it all, and they're letting him know, here are the prayers of all those people who have been suffering for all those years. Here's the prayers of all those oppressed. Here's those prayers of all those who've been under tyrants, and offer them up, and here's our prayer. So you've got the prayer of the elders, you've got the prayer of all the people of the earth. Heaven and earth are about to be reunited in that great kingdom of God, and there's the king. These 28 angelic beings who have been with God from the beginning now acknowledge that the Lamb has died in the place of those who were condemned and redeemed them to God, setting them free from the tyranny of sin, death, and the wicked one. He is worthy now to complete the task of opening the scroll. Listen, now they say, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall rule, they shall reign on the earth. Let me get this down to you. Do you understand they're reigning where? On the earth. Now, listen to this. When you die, the spirit that animates you right now is going back to God. It's going to paradise. But the resurrection is about that spirit being reunited with a body on earth. That body that in the sea, burned up, in the ground, that DNA that's uniquely you is reunited with a spirit that really is you, and that's what the resurrection is. Everybody with me? So with that resurrection, here's why you get a resurrected body. Because you're a human. I know. I can say some of the most profound things. Here's what I mean, kids. You were made to live in a body. You weren't made to be a disembodied spirit. Remember when Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Oh, we live in a tent right now, but I don't want to live in a tent. But oh, I don't want to be naked either. I don't want to be disembodied. This one is temporary. This one's going to die. I know it. I want that house. I want that permanent structure that God's making for me. That's your resurrection. And you're going to have it because you're a human being. That's how he made us here. And he made us for this. He didn't make us to spend our time disembodied in heaven. He made us for the kingdom. He made us for this. And that's why you're going to be resurrected. That's why he's going to bring you up. All of this accumulation of believers that have been in all that time who offered up those prayers and who died without them being fulfilled, all of that is there. And now they're being fulfilled, and they're all going to be raised up together with him to rule on the earth. That's why, kids, it's not about just going to heaven. Heaven is the dressing room for the great wedding you're going to. The contagion of that praise in a redeemed cosmos redounds among the angels and spills over. Listen to that. It goes on to say, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. So everybody's singing. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, watch. That really gets rolling pretty good. You got some pretty good sounds coming out of that, would you think? That's better than Bose. This is blasting out. And when it blasts out, look what happens next. That contagion just goes further. Verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You know, as I looked at this, he chose every creature. That's a word to say everything but people. That's the fish. That's the octopus. They're going to be glad to get out of this mess too. They're in this mess because of us. And if it wasn't for him redeeming us, we're what started the thing. You follow it? That's why we have to be the first thing that gets redeemed. Because we brought a curse on the whole earth. We have to be redeemed first. And that's why this God-man redeems us first. Then the book starts opening. You see how he's going to redeem the rest of it. Romans 8 tells us that the suffering of this age is not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. For the whole of creation moans and groans waiting for the day that we're redeemed. So they're waiting for it. Just like you're waiting for it. And when we're all redeemed, the whole earth is singing. The trees are going to wave their hands, and all the trees of the field will wave their hands, they'll clap their hands. The whole of creation is being redeemed. Here he is, the Lamb in the center of attention. Let me ask you this. Have you trusted him? Have you put your confidence, your trust in him? He is the inheritor of it all. It's his world. You're living on borrowed time in his world. Today's a great day to be saved. Today's a great day to avoid the judgment of God that's going to come, sure as can be. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for his kindness and goodness to us. Thank you for saving our souls and giving us everlasting life. Thank you for the word of God, the promises that you offer in it. You are a great and glorious God. Thank you. There is a redemption. Thank you. Like with John, we can start praising and worshiping. Thank you, Father, that you've risen above everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my fellow worshiping people, let's join with the elders. Let's join with the living beings. Let's join with all all of nature, all of everything that recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that recognizes he's worthy of praise. He's the one that bought you. He's the one that's given you new life. Let's worship him together, shall we? 6 o'clock tonight, Al will be teaching again from the book of Romans. So we'll see you here tonight at 6 o'clock. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for what you are doing, the way you are doing it. We know you're in control of this whole earth. We know that you're bringing all things together just as you have promised. Thank you that Jesus is that one. And we give Jesus that praise here. Let us go from here with our hearts ready to speak the truth about Jesus. Thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.